Good morning. Oh my. Yeah, summer's a little strange. Everyone's kind of in and out, even as you could probably tell from the groups that we have for this summer. Some of them are more laid back, but that's part of what we try to do every semester for creating space is giving different types of groups that people would find more connection to or not. Today, or this summer, as I should say, are going to be kind of summer-esque because it's hot outside, huh? Yeah, aren't you glad for air conditioning? I felt like we should like announce that. You want to stay cool? Come on into church. That's the way we'll stay cool in here. I'm thankful for that. Anyways, hello. Yes, my name is Nate, and I get the privilege to be a part of this team here. We are on. You ready for this? The 24th week in our series that we are calling The Way of the Lamb. From Sunday number 2 of 2024 is when we started this. I guess I didn't even pay attention that if we're on our 24th week in 2024, that should have some sort of 2024 meeting, but it doesn't. But we've been here since the beginning of the year, and we're going through the end of the year, because there's so much in our life that's pulling our attention away from Jesus and who Jesus is. If our goal as a church is to become more like Jesus, then how do we do that? It first starts with what we're beholding. It first starts with what we're casting our eyes on. It first starts with what we are looking at. And so we've created this series for us to cast our eyes toward Jesus. And especially in 2024, this picture that Jesus gives to us as the Lamb of God is extremely helpful for each and every one of us. We've looked all throughout the series as to Jesus as the Lamb of God during his ministry. Jesus pointed to as the Lamb of God far before Jesus' earthly ministry. And then Jesus as the Lamb of God ruling forever and ever as the slaughtered Lamb of God. This theme is consistent all throughout. So we are seeking to behold the Lamb of God in order to become more like the Lamb. Today's passage is going to throw a really interesting take on this metaphor as lamb, though, because today's passage shows us that not only is Jesus the Lamb of God, but he is also the Good Shepherd. The sheep and shepherd metaphor are all over the scriptures, which is beautiful to see, and the consistency all throughout is beautiful. Yet, I don't know about you, but we don't live in a culture where shepherding is extremely popular. So if you today don't connect with the shepherd or sheep metaphor, I just want to say that that's okay. Yes, yeah, shepherding at the time of Jesus was overwhelmingly common, but today it isn't. Yet for us, even today, we are still invited into understanding and reflecting on the questions that the passage is going to show to us. So you don't have to be an expert on sheep herding to know about the image of sheep, or you don't have to be an expert on sheep herding to know what it means to be a shepherd. But what these metaphors will invite us to do is to reflect on our view of Jesus. And so what I'd like us to do actually today is to see a question at the beginning that will kind of guide our time together. And it ties in so nicely, I think, with our series. We're beholding the Lamb of God in order to become more like the Lamb of God. But when we behold the Lamb, what do we picture when we see Jesus? So what do you imagine when you picture Jesus? I would hope that by 24 weeks into our series that some of us are starting to say, I might see a lamb. Maybe. But then today's passage will guide us even further. John chapter 10, starting today in verse 11. John chapter 10. If you have a paper Bible or an app, I'll give you a moment to get there. It will be up on the screen, as you already see. John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Then verse 19, the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is a demon possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's stop right there and go into a moment of prayer. Jesus, as we read these words, as we read this metaphor that's even maybe far from our picture of what we see in 2024, what is a sheep? What is a shepherd? I pray that you would give us some clarity. Help us to see you clearly in the picture that you want us to see you in. Please strengthen us in that. Guide us in that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, once again, this passage does not just stand on its own. We start here, verse 11, down to verse 21, and it's easy to think this is just a section that Jesus is speaking, which he is, but it's in a larger scene of something else that's going on. We looked a little bit at this scene last week, but there's just so much in here that it was unhelpful to try to do that in 1 week. But it's in this larger scene that even last week we had to go back further to look further, where Jesus had just recently healed a blind man. This blind man was blind from birth, and it seems innocent enough that Jesus heals this blind man. But what happens is the religious leaders get angry that Jesus heals this blind man. Why do they get angry? Seems like they're always angry with Jesus. Why did they get angry that Jesus heals this blind man? Well, because Jesus healed this blind man on the Sabbath. There's all sorts of conversation about should Jesus have done that or not. Well, the reality is he did do that, and so there's a reason he wanted to do that. The religious leaders, though, heartbreakingly take all their anger out on this previously blind man. They don't really know what to do with Jesus, so they take their anger out on this previously blind man. And what they do is they banish him from the temple, saying that because he was born blind, he must have been born as a sinner from birth. So they push him out. They cancel him. But thankfully, this is not the way Jesus responds to him. In last week's message, we found out that the way of the Lamb was to turn around, to find this blind man, and to hold his story with curiosity and gentleness. And we saw that just like for what he does for this blind man, he does for each and every one of us. The way of the Lamb holds your story with curiosity and with gentleness. And this whole first part of the scene is all summarized by the words we looked at last week. Jesus saying, "I am the gate." In other words, no one else has the authority to decide who receives God's mercy. Jesus was the gate. Jesus is the gate. The religious leaders were not the gatekeeper. Jesus is saying, "I am the one who gets to show who receives God's mercy." Well, that brings us to our passage today. Not only is he the gate to the sheepfold, not only is he the one who gets to say who comes in and who doesn't, but today he also adds one more layer to this metaphor, and that is, "I am the good shepherd." He says it twice. "I am the good shepherd" in verse 11, and "I am the good shepherd" in verse 14. I think it's amazing that Jesus gives us this picture, because he could have said many, many, many other different things. Yes, shepherding was common in the ancient world, yet there were many, many other things that were common as well. Jesus could have easily said, "I am the fierce warrior." Jesus could have easily said, "I am the powerful emperor." Jesus could have easily said, "I am the master teacher." He could have said those things because he is those things. But he didn't. He said, "I am the good shepherd." Why? Because it's one of the main images that Jesus wants us to see when we look to him, when we behold him. One of the main images that God wants you to see when you behold him isn't a tyrant, isn't a killer, isn't a power-hungry dictator. He doesn't want you to see an out-of-touch professor. He wants you to see a good shepherd. A shepherd. One who would protect and provide for his sheep. One who would guide and guard his sheep. One who was tender, who would pick them up and talk to them, but also one who was strong, who would fight off wolves. Jesus wants us to see a picture of someone who nurtures and someone who fights off predators, someone who will chase down every last sheep, someone who is patient and kind. And ultimately, when Jesus wants us to see him and the picture of him, he wants us to see someone who is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is the picture that God wants you to imagine when you were imagining him. Yes, Scripture talks about all sorts of pictures of God, and yes, they are true, yet we do need to take something from the fact that these come from Jesus' mouth. These words where he says, "I am the good shepherd." This is the picture he wants you to see. The good shepherd that lays his life down for the sheep. And yes, I understand the metaphors get blurry because we're talking about Jesus as the slaughtered Lamb of God, and now we're talking about Jesus as the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. But I hope you realize that there's a consistency in this, and it's less about the picture and more about the action. Jesus is the slaughtered lamb ruling for all eternity, and he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So I return to our question. What do you imagine when you picture Jesus? What do you imagine when you picture Jesus? I'll just leave that for you to continue to reflect. There's so much about Jesus as the shepherd and symbolized as the shepherd that we can see from looking at shepherds. But I also want to point this out. Jesus doesn't just say, "I am the shepherd." Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Which means if there is a good shepherd, there must have been bad shepherds. Which he even alludes to here in the text. Look at verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Just so you know, this is a picture that he's pointing to the religious leaders of the day saying, "Actually, this is you." That kind of goes over their head a little bit. But this bad type of shepherd was actually far more common in the ancient world than the good type of shepherd. Most of the time, a wealthy family would hire someone, the hired hand, to go and watch the sheep. Because when you think about it, do you really want to spend 24/7 out in a pasture all alone talking to sheep? Not really. So the wealthy people would say, "I'll hire somebody to do that. I'll hire someone to stay out there and watch the sheep." But the problem with that is the hired shepherds didn't really care about the sheep. What did the hired shepherds really more care to do? They probably just wanted to provide for themselves and get a paycheck. They would do pretty much anything to make money. Now this starts to divulge. The hired shepherds were often looked at very poorly because not only would they go out and they'd sit out there and they'd watch the sheep, they wouldn't really care for the sheep. I can just imagine if they had cell phones, they were just sitting on the very edge of the pen, just scrolling, just constantly scrolling, watching all sorts of videos. The wolf comes in, attacks, and the shepherd's like, "Man, whatever," and just keeps going. That's the picture of the hired hand, I can just imagine. But then they'd go further, sometimes stealing sheep, sometimes stealing from other people. Shepherding was not a lucrative career, just so we know. We often look back because of Jesus, because of who he is, and we say, "Oh, this must have been a beautiful, amazing career that people just respected." No, shepherds were hated. They were gross. The shepherds of the ancient world were known for being low-life liars, cheaters, and crooks. They did not have a good reputation. People did not like them. Leave it to Jesus to associate himself with the most lowly. When you think about that, leave it to Jesus to say, "You know, this like low-life profession, that's me." Hence, we go back to our sermon from a few weeks ago, where Jesus says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." Leave it to Jesus to associate with the most lowly people in society. But also leave it to Jesus to give us a vision of a different way. He doesn't just come along and say, great, I am also a lowlife liar, cheater, and crook. He gives us a different way. He gives us a vision toward a different way. He says, I am the good shepherd. So now let's talk about good for just a little bit. Oftentimes we think of probably some different ways that we talk about good. I think of two different ways. I think of the way I describe food. First of all, if I am thinking about food, we are in the middle of summer and we love to smoke on our grill. And I love to describe food as good, something that has really good flavor, something that tastes delicious, something that smells delicious. Chefs like to say that we first eat with our eyes. You know, when you're grilling something, if it comes out and it doesn't look much different than what you put it on, you're probably going to look at that and go, no. Like, you see the flavor in it. Chefs say we first eat with our eyes. So when we say that a food is good, we imagine that it looks attractive, it has good flavor, and it makes you want to come back for more. Good food just makes you want to keep going further and eating more. That's a different message for a different day. But then when we talk about people, we often think of good differently. When we think about people, when we're describing a person as good, I think of my little kids, and I think of the people that say, oh, what a good little boy. What are people saying? They're imagining something that's moral. He acts good. He's behaving. He's not disobeying. He's respectful. Seems very different. The word good here, as Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, is not the moral good. Is Jesus morally good? Yes. But it's not the word that he uses. The word that he uses here in the original language that this text was written in, the word good is used to describe beautiful. It's used to describe attractive. It's used to describe desirable or advantageous. These are the words that should or could go in front of shepherd. The beautiful shepherd, the attractive shepherd, the desirable shepherd, the advantageous shepherd. That really, really good food that you just feel it. Now, when we say beautiful, attractive, that doesn't mean Jesus was a supermodel. All those paintings that you see of Jesus on the cross with some six-pack abs, that is very not real. Scripture actually shows that he was nothing to be looked at, so I have publicly said this before, and no one yelled at me yet. You might yell at me today, I don't know, but Jesus was probably ugly. That went over real well. Yet he was good and beautiful and attractive. Because Jesus as the good shepherd, it's not showing a physical beauty, or it's not showing a moral goodness. Yes, Jesus was morally good, even though Jesus was perfect. That's not the picture Jesus is giving us here, though. Even though Jesus was perfect, he isn't highlighting how morally good he is. Even though Jesus was perfect, he isn't lording his perfection over us. As the good shepherd, Jesus is showing you how beautiful his presence is for us. How beautiful, attractive, desirable, and advantageous his presence is for each and every one of us. Which is so consistent with the heart of God. It's been like this since the beginning. Since the very beginning, in some ways, the good shepherd, the beautiful shepherd, is like the Edenic shepherd. A beautiful, perfect shepherd, and not necessarily in a morally good way. Yes, again, he was morally good, but in the advantageous, beautiful, desirable way. for each and every one of us from the beginning. That's why God said at creation, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was good because all of humanity was able to experience and reflect God's goodness, his beauty. Everything was advantageous for each other, working together in harmony. All was good. All was at rest. And even God himself could walk through the cool of the garden. Humanity reflecting this beautiful presence of God that was right with him. So I return to our question. What do you imagine when you picture Jesus? Because what he wants you to imagine is a beautiful shepherd leading you toward your intended beauty. We could say your created beauty. For our series, we could say it this way: the way of the Lamb allows the good shepherd to lead us toward our created beauty. This whole concept reminds me of the Hebrew word shalom. Jesus as the beautiful, good, attractive, advantageous shepherd leading us toward what we were created for, just reminds me of the Hebrew concept of shalom. And according to Pastor Steve Cuss, shalom means thriving, wholeness, well-being. Shalom is not measured simply through individual wellness, though. The wellness of an entire community is in view here. True shalom involves every relationship in society, with ourselves, God, our people, strangers, the under-resourced, immigrants, creation, all of it. All people are well in shalom, not just the well-off or well-to-do. And how do we know when we are well? One of the simplest ways is to learn what it feels like to be connected. When we are unwell, we disconnect from ourselves. We are no longer aware of what is going on in us. We disconnect from God and from other people. We see people as an enemy or someone we don't care about. We either don't think about God or we see God as watching from a distance. When we sense that we are disconnected, we can always pause and find our way home. There is so much in this quote talking about shalom. I see it, though, all over this passage. Why do you think it's not just about you, me, and Jesus? It's not just about him being your personal shepherd alone. Why do you think he says there will be one sheepfold and there will be one shepherd? And he says there are those that are outside that need to come in. It's far bigger than just you, me, and Jesus. All of a community is in view here. And yet, there is a sense where there is you, me, and Jesus. Where there is you in Jesus as the shepherd. And I wish we had time to tease this all out. But what I think is important for us today is to see that the beautiful shepherd wants to lead us into a beautiful shalom. And we'll get into more of that as we go, especially even next week as we look at our next I am statement. Yes, God wants to lead us to beauty that we were created to enjoy, but I think the thing that we need to see this week and really from the end of this quote, when we sense that we are disconnected, we can pause and find our way home. So I think the question that our passage answers today is this: how do we pause and find our way home? We want the rest of that, yes, but the question we left are asking, well, how do I pause and find my way home? Maybe you feel like you are lost. Maybe you feel like your life does not have the beauty that you had hoped that it would. Maybe you feel like you've gotten to the end of your life and you have lost your internal beauty. Maybe your life doesn't look as beautiful as you're hoping for. You feel like wolves have been trampled in and stolen from you. Maybe you feel like a bad shepherd has led you astray. Wherever you are, how do you pause and find your way home? To find your way back to shalom. To find your way back to the beauty. How do we pause and find our way there? And I think the passage answers by telling us, by listening to the beautiful voice that is searching for you. We pause and find our way home by listening for the beautiful voice that is searching for you. We don't find our way home by mustering up the power to change our circumstances. We find our way home by listening for the beautiful voice that is searching for you. Twice in this whole scene, one from last week and one from this week, Jesus says, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. From this week, verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The sheep know his voice because he's constantly talking to them. He's constantly sharing with them, guiding them with his words, with his voice, comforting them with his words, with his voice, calling for them with his words, with his voice. And just to be clear, that means yes for you and I today. And whether you're in the fold and feel like you're in the fold, or whether you feel like you're far outside the fold, hanging on the edge of a cliff with a bunch of brambles on you, Jesus is calling in his tender voice you back home. Whether you feel like you're home or whether you feel like you're far out, wandering tirelessly, looking for home, he's calling to bring you home. He's calling to bring you first into his beautiful presence as the shepherd. Which I think sounds really great. I could feel like I could look at each and every one of you and say, Jesus is calling you home with his beautiful voice. I could go around the room and do that, and we'd all go, yay! But is he? Like, how do you know that he is calling? Like, how do you deeply know in your bones that this good shepherd, this beautiful presence that the shepherd has, is calling you there with a loving, tender gentleness? How do you know that he is doing that for you? How can you really know that? Maybe you say, I've been listening, but he sure is silent. Even the sheep get to hear him, but I don't. Maybe felt a little passion there. Because I sense that in my life. I struggle with that in my life. Sure, Jesus, you say all this. You're the good shepherd guiding with your voice. You say that you love me. You say that you want to bring me home with your tender voice, but you just feel quiet. And I wish I had a better answer. I wish I had a formula for you to stack together to where I could say, you do these three things and you're going to hear the voice of God. But I don't. And I think it is there, that is the long work of spiritual formation that I'm encouraging all of us to go on and to see the reality of that. There is no formula in this. But what I tried to remember, and I offer this just as an invitation to you, that I am also on this journey, and to encourage you, maybe, what I try to remember is that Jesus speaks the loudest, not with his voice, but with his actions. And his actions say, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I don't know why I feel the urge to make sure you hear this today. It says, I lay down my life for the sheep, not just my sheep. The sheep. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. How do we know that Jesus loves us? How do we know that Jesus is gently calling us home? Because Jesus has already spoken so loudly with his actions. And he's done it on his own accord. Not out of obligation. Not because he just has to. But because he wants to, and he has chosen to act out of love, not obligation. Jesus' actions show us a picture of a good and beautiful shepherd. A shepherd that is choosing to act. A shepherd that is choosing to lay down his life for you. Yes, you. Covered in brambles, who smells, who's gross, who's wandered far off. The shepherd, through his actions, has showed you that he's choosing to lay down his life for you. The question that we started with, what do you imagine when you picture Jesus? The image that Jesus wants you to see is a beautiful, advantageous shepherd nailed to a cross. So that, not just that, but so that you could experience his loving voice and beautiful presence calling you home. And I hope you hear that I'm saying home as Jesus himself and not some heaven someday. Some of you are far too worried about home being a heaven someday when home is the presence of Jesus himself that we have right now because the shepherd laid down his life for us. This is why we take communion every week at Union Center, because we need to remember. We need the picture held right in front of us. Wherever we can scratch at, trying to find the picture holding right in front of us, I want to scratch at that because I want to behold the Lamb of God right in front of us, the Lamb of God that is a beautiful, advantageous shepherd that's been nailed to a cross with a real body that was given for us and real blood that was shed for us. And so we partake in communion every week. Because that's what we're doing. We are proclaiming that this shepherd was willing to lay down his life for me. This shepherd, this beautiful shepherd, came down and gave everything for me so that I could be in his presence, so that I could know, not just listening. Yes, we stop. Yes, we listen. But his actions have spoken so loudly that we can hear. And we can see the beauty of the shepherd through his love. And we do that because he gave his body for you and he shed his blood for you. I'm going to invite our communion servers to come forward and our worship team to come forward as I pray to get ready, and then I'll give further instructions after that. Jesus, please help us to see the picture that you want us to see. Thank you for providing and giving us a picture. Thank you for providing and giving us a picture. For those in here today that maybe have been praying and asking, God, let me hear from you. God, I pray that your actions would speak loudly to them. In Jesus' name, amen.